When I was stationed in Germany, and I didn't know who was going to bring this up tonight, but our song service reminded me of this. There were a lot of songs that we sang that were never in print. I never saw the words. I just listened to everybody else who knew that song before I did sing it. And at first I felt like an outsider. I don't know that song. Why do I not know that song? And they do know that song. But you sit with the people that know it, and before long you know it. And now I'm a little bit messed up because I had to make up my own bass parts. There weren't any bass parts. So I'll just figure out, I know what the words are, I'll sing a bass part of my own. And then along comes a time when they provide that music with the words and bass music, and I'm not singing that. I spent years developing my own bass part. I'm going to sing my own bass part. So I'm a rebel in that way. But that's what we do. We sing. By the way, I misplaced, they're probably at the house, my regular prescriptions, so I'll use these tonight. But if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start the lesson in earnest about unity of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. We're studying Ephesians on Sunday morning in the adult class, and I'm really enjoying it. I don't know if anybody else is, but I know I am, so that's all that matters, I guess. This is what Paul writes to the church in chapter 4 of the letter to the Ephesians. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. With all humility, with gentleness and patience, showing tolerance. Well, look at the things he's saying. This is how we walk worthy of the vocation with which we're called. We do it with humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. That's how you do what he's imploring us to do. Being diligent to preserve, and there it is. Preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is in his church, and he brings us all together. And the last thing any of us want to do is disturb the unity that we have in Christ. He speaks to this unity earlier in the letter in chapter 2. If you flip back there, for me it's just one page. This is what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, aren't you thankful for that two-word phrase? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity, the hatred, the strife, the variance. What two are he talking about? What two is he talking about? Who are the two? He speaks of Gentiles. If you got Gentiles, what's the other one going to be? Jews. Everywhere Paul went, you read about this in Acts, every new town he went to, where did he start his ministry? He always went to the synagogue when there was a synagogue. The one exception to that is when he went to Philippi. He went down to the river, and that's where he converted Lydia. And later on, after being in jail, he converted the jailer, which he probably never would have gotten to if he hadn't been thrown in jail. So next time you're thrown in jail, give thanks. You might have an opportunity to evangelize where you wouldn't have had an opportunity before. Does that sound crazy? Well, we're talking about Paul and Silas, who were singing hymns to God while they were in the stocks in the innermost part of the prison. So there you've got that. Jew and Gentile. If there ever was a time when it would have been a good time to build two churches, this would have been it. But God didn't say that. He said, no, we're making one church. All of the Jews who believe in me are going to be in that church, and all the Gentiles who believe in me are going to be in that church. I'm going to make of the two one body, and they're both going to be reconciled to me, God says. That's what this message is. So that's what he's talking about in chapter 2. So when you get to chapter 4, and he talks about the unity and the peace in the context of this letter, that's the peace that he's talking about. There's no more variance, no more strife, no more difference between us. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Now that's from Ephesians. Now think about the Bible's message as a whole. All the way up into chapter 2 of Genesis, we had unity with God. That was a little tongue-in-cheek humor there, all the way up through chapter 2. Because in chapter 3, Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, and ever since then, there has been trouble. And ever since chapter 12 of Genesis, God's been showing us what he's done to restore the unity. And so it makes perfect sense when we get to Solomon in Proverbs chapter 6. Remember that text that Gabe read for us this morning? Proverbs chapter 6, the seven things that the Lord hates. What's the last one? The last of the seven that God hates is one who spreads strife among brothers. After giving his son's life to bring all of humanity together in one body, the last thing anyone should do is to upset that body and to bring strife between brothers and sisters. And so we're talking about the unity of the Spirit from Ephesians 4 in the bond of peace. Peace. What's peace? Is that the absence of war? No, peace is when two or more people are joined together. The root word, the Greek word is, you like to say Greek words, say a, rein, a. A, rein, a. That's the Greek word for peace that's almost exclusively used in the New Testament. It comes from a root word that means to join together. And that's what peace is in the mind of God. It's when we're joined together, there's peace. Now, he didn't start talking about peace in the New Testament. One of the most beautiful psalms is how beautiful and how wonderful it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Unity. And you know what that's like. And you also know what it's like when there is disunity, when there's discord, when people don't trust one another and don't know who's going to do what and how it's going to be done. In Matthew chapter 5, you can go there and you can look at it, but of the Beatitudes, think about what Jesus says there. He's got all these blessed. Blessed are the folks who do this. But when he says, blessed are the peacemakers, why are the peacemakers blessed? What will they be called? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You remember what we were talking about this morning? Jesus talking to the Pharisees. He said, I know you're Abraham's offspring, but then what did he say about their parentage later on? He said, you're really children of the devil. You physically came from Abraham, but with your lives, you live out the patterns that the devil gives you. He was a liar from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. By the way, how did they eventually get Jesus crucified? They lied about him, and they put him to death. So exactly what he said in John chapter 8 came to pass. They fulfilled it themselves, showing that they were children of the devil because of what they did. And so to be children of God, we make peace. We make the joining together. And that's what peace is. You've got people in your family. You probably never have anybody in your family who's at odds with each other. But from time to time, I've had to deal with that. And so you think, how can we get these two back together? Sometimes you can't, because there has to be a willingness to cooperate. But if you can work things out to bring two or more together who were disparate, then you've done a great thing. You've done what God does through Jesus. And you'll be called one of the children of God. That's what Jesus says about peacemakers. But in John chapter 17, Jesus, in his prayer to his Father, gives us a great insight into how he personally valued unity. John 17 starts out like this. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And he continues in prayer to his Father. This is John 17, and we get down to verse 20. And in the context, he's talking about his apostles, but he says this, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So he's got the apostles in mind when he says, I'm not asking for these guys alone, but who else is he asking for? Everybody who believes in me through their word. Why did those guys believe in Jesus? Why did the apostles believe in Jesus? Well, they saw him. They saw the things that he did. They saw the evidence that he was the Son of God. They were handpicked by him, and they believed him and saw him for whom he was. You remember when Jesus asked them, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked them, but who do you say that I am? What did Peter answer? You're the Christ, Son of the living God. That's what these men believed. And so Jesus was asking on their behalf, but then he said, I'm not asking just for them, Father, but I'm asking for all those who will believe on me through their word. And the words of the apostles went out into the world. And you and I have heard those words, and we believe those words. We are the ones for whom Jesus was praying here in John chapter 17. And look at what he says about all those who believe. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Did you get that? Jesus says to his Father, I'm asking that you'll bless these with unity so that the world may believe that you sent me. The unity that we have with one another, the preference that we have, as Paul would put it when he wrote to the Roman church, preferring one another in love. Do we prefer one another? Do we want to be with one another? Do we care about one another? We enjoy each other's company and value one another so much that we want to keep this unity, maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, of the joining together. That's what Jesus was praying for here. And that's what his apostle Paul was talking about when he wrote to the church at Ephesus. But keep reading here in John 17. Verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that, and then he says it again, same thing as already said, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Excuse me. So twice he says, the unity that my followers have will show the world that you sent me. You may be saying to yourself, I'm not a very good evangelist. Well, maybe that's true. Maybe you just don't realize how much of an impact you're having. But when you and I speak positively of the Lord's church to people outside the church, and for that matter, when we speak positively of the Lord's church and the Lord's people to people who are in the church, we are promoting unity. We're expressing a value of the church that it's worth being a part of, that it's set apart from every other organization on the face of the earth. When I was a kid, maybe some of you guys had parents that did this. They were in a bowling league. Anybody have parents who were in a bowling league? People used to do that kind of crazy stuff. They'd go to bowling alleys, and they had friends, and they would bowl, and they'd take me along, and I'd watch them bowl for a while. And it was kind of neat to see your parents together with people that they enjoyed being with. And they would invite those people to come over to the house, and they would sit and play cards. And I honestly, maybe I just have a bad memory, but I don't remember any bad language. I don't remember any fights. They just people cared about each other, enjoyed each other's company, had a good time. I kind of miss that. People being together because they just like to be together. When I came in tonight, I don't know if you've ever done this, but I just stood at the back and I watched and I listened, and it was fantastic. That's Sunday night. People who are here, and this isn't a, not casting aspersions on the Sunday morning crowd, but the people who are here on Sunday night, you guys are people who want to be here. You're not here out of a sense of obligation or duty. You're here, I think, because you love the Lord and you love His church, you love His people. And that was reflected just standing back there. And that's not anything unusual. Tonight wasn't anything unusual. You guys love each other, care about each other. I think you're fulfilling what Jesus was praying for. I think you're fulfilling what Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus about. And I'm not doing this to just pat you on the back. I'm saying this by way of encouragement, that so many things we do right and get right. We know we don't get everything right, but I think we get a lot of that right here. And that's worthy of comment and worthy of encouraging, worthy of promoting. So, in closing, I never get an amen when I say that. So I keep thinking, everyone's got, amen. In closing, this closing will just take about 30 minutes. So, point number one, how to promote unity. Speak highly and positively and often of all things regarding the Lord and His church. The temptation is, because we just, maybe we get used to it. Well, singing wasn't what it could have been. That, you hear that guy leading the prayer? Man, that seemed like he took forever and repeated himself. And that guy leading the sermon, what a great lesson that was. And everything, we could criticize everything that happens here. That's the absolute truth, because none of us who get up here and make the effort to lead, get it right the way we... And we could all sit out there and be armchair quarterbacks and say, well, if I was praying, I wouldn't have done it that way, or I think I'd have made it a little longer, a little shorter, whatever it is. We can always criticize. But when we speak about the church, especially in earshot of our children, speak positively, speak encouragingly, speak often things that let them know you love the church, you love His people, you enjoy being with them, and they are worthy of our company. Point number two, refuse gossip. Refuse gossip. If there's anything that'll hurt the Lord's church, it's gossip. When somebody approaches you with some information, ask yourself a couple of things about that, and you'll probably think of more than what I have in this lesson. But ask yourself, first of all, wait a minute, is what I'm being told true? Is it true? Is this the truth? Do you know this is true? Where did you get this information? And if they're not willing to tell you, is what you're about to tell me something that is helpful? Are you really trying to help the situation that you're telling me about, to make a positive difference, to get this situation taken care of, to get it rectified, so bring about some kind of reconciliation if there's any kind of an issue? Is it true and is it helpful? Would you tell me, would you tell what you're telling me to the person that you're talking about? Remember what Jesus said? If you've got an issue with anybody, what did Jesus say to do? Go tell them. Go talk to them. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you realize somebody has an issue with you, He says, leave your gift at the altar and you go talk to them about that. And you be reconciled to your brother, and then you come back and offer your gift. God is telling us through his son, I don't want you coming to worship me if you've got something outstanding that you owe to your brother to talk to him and get this worked out. You resolve that first, and then you come and worship. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Later on, he says, if somebody sinned against you, you go to them privately, and you work that out. And if they don't want to hear you, then take a couple of witnesses. This is important stuff. Jesus is giving us the way to maintain the unity. And if they don't hear you, what do you do next? Well, then you take it to the church. That, by the way, is the passage where Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He wasn't talking about worshiping while you're on vacation. He was talking about maintaining discipline in the church, maintaining unity in the church, and resolving issues in the right way. Another way sometimes to find out if it's gossip is how eager you are to tell it to someone else. I think that's true. It doesn't speak very highly of us, but I think it's true, and you'll probably find it true too. If you, oh boy, I can't wait to tell so-and-so, then it's probably not something that needs to be spread at all. Refuse gossip. Speak highly and positively and often of the church and refuse any gossip about the Lord's people. Number three, this is the last one. Be involved and be invested in the kingdom where you can be. What is the church doing that you can help out with? What do you see that needs done, that could be done, that maybe nobody is doing? Especially if it's something for which you need no permission to do. A lot of us help mow the yard, but man, this is a big job. How many of you have ever mowed this yard? There's Mike. He's yeah, get your hand up, Mike. He's mowed it. He's sprayed it. It's a huge job. And sometimes when you get done mowing, you're too tired to do the trim work. And even if you do the trim work, there's a lot of weeds that need to be pulled. I don't know how qualified you are to pull weeds, but you probably are qualified to do that. And I'm not saying that's the thing that you need to be doing. I'm just saying if you look for something to do, there is something to do. Do you know who the shut-ins are in this congregation? People connected to this church who aren't able to get out much. If you find them, by the way, I'm going to give some work to Tina. Tina will give you a list of those. See, I just put a burden on you, Tina. Somebody's going to call you tomorrow and say, hey, what's our list of shut-ins? Can you give me those? You could call those shut-ins. You could write them a card. If you ask them, they would probably be open to you coming by and paying them a visit. If you've got little kids, shut-ins love to see little children. For the most part, you could do that. There's always something to find to do to involve yourself in the Lord's work and to invest yourself in the kingdom. Always be looking for a positive way to do that. One of the most simple things to do is what you're doing right now. You're just attending the assembly. You're showing up for the assembly. You're showing up for Bible class. And you're participating. And maybe you've seen, like I've seen, it's usually somebody on Sunday morning. And again, I'm not trying to castigate, but I'm just trying to point out a few things. You ever see somebody who's here, but they're not here? They got their phone out. I think that's what Kirk was addressing this morning. You're in the assembly, but you're looking at your phone, and you know, I feel bad. Sometimes when I'm here, I need to look at my phone. I got that blue Bible on there, and oh, there's a reference. I'm going to Google that real quick and see if I can get a Greek word for that or a Hebrew word for that. And I'm trying to do it down low because I don't want anybody to think I'm looking at Facebook. So I'm just confessing right now, I'm not looking at Facebook. Maybe emails, but when you come, be here, be invested, be involved. Attend fellowships. If you can attend fellowships, if it's something you can show up for and encourage and take part in, that's very encouraging when we have something going on and people show up for it. That helps promote unity. That helps promote togetherness. That gives value to whatever's going on when you show up for it. And help with any special efforts that the church makes. The more I worked on this lesson, the more I thought, man, I need to do this on Sunday morning. The Sunday night crowd's already got it. You guys got it? All right. So that's the conclusion, if you got it. That's all we need. Promoting unity, always bringing us together. That's what God has done. That's what He wants us to continue doing. So there's our lesson for tonight. It's always good to spend time in the Word, seeing what He wants us to do. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement and invitation. And it may be that somebody's here tonight thinking, I need to obey the gospel. This is your night. We're encouraging you to do that. And you can walk down the aisle and let us know, or you can let us know after the singing of the song, or if you need the prayers of this church, just whatever you need to do to respond, you can do it with this song. Come on, Cade, lead us in our invitation song. Do we know it?